true statement. Well, if you would take your Bibles, join me in Acts chapter 4 this evening. We continue here in the book of Acts, and we'll close out Acts chapter 4 this evening. And we mentioned last Wednesday that the book of this portion of Acts, I believe, concludes with two things in the life of the church that are game changers. Last Wednesday night, it was great grace and the grace of God on this church and this New Testament church. And tonight we look at another game changer. And then we see in chapter 5 the tone shifts from what we look at this evening. I'd like to begin reading, though, in verse number 31 of Acts chapter number 4. The Bible says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Tonight, our text actually begins in verse number 36. "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted, "the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Heavenly Father, be with the few moments we have, and then the time we'll spend in prayer tonight, may it be effective, it may be effectual. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated. Here a man burst onto the scene the first time that we find and we're introduced to this man named Joseph, and we find him doing something that each and every one of us need and is an absolute, absolute game changer in the local church, and that is to be a biblical encourager. A biblical encourager. Years ago, during the colonial era of this country, wealthy ladies were proud of their wide board oak floors. And so at least once a week, the servants would wet rub and then dry rub these floors to make them shiny. You want your nice wood floors to be shiny, right, Mrs. Reeves? No? You don't want it to shine? All right. You want it to be clean, right? Clean. It was a very simple task involving running a wet mop along the grain of the wood and then following it with a dry mop. But sometimes a careless worker would mop across the grain, which I guess was a no-no, and it would produce streaks on the floor. You don't want streaks on your floor, right? Nope. Getting a good head shake there. When that happened, the lady of the house would scold the servant for rubbing the floor the wrong way, and it's where we get the statement, to rub someone the wrong way. To rub someone the wrong way. And there's one surefire, fail-safe way to rub someone the wrong way. And we see that all around in our world. We see it through mean-spirited people, hateful, prideful people, opinionated, self-centered, whatever it might be. But there's one surefire way to rub someone the right way. It works any time, any place, on practically anybody. And it's this idea, this thing of encouragement. Of encouragement. It's something that I need. It's something that you need. It's something that we all need. It's encouragement. However, human nature, we understand this if you're out in the world, is quick to tear down. It's quick to belittle. It's quick to discourage than encourage. And I read an article recently, and I took just this one line, and it said, for every one word of encouragement, we most likely hear 10 words that are discouraging, that are discouraging. I've met people over the years, most of them have been in church, and the only time they ever spoke about anything important was to give their opinion, or to criticize, or to compare, or, well, I do it this way. You know, that's not helpful a lot of the time. If you're not willing to get in and do the job, it doesn't really matter how you would do it. Amen? Amen. They never have a good word to say about anything. They never offer a word of help, encouragement, only criticism and comparison. That's rooted back in pride. In these verses, we're introduced to a man named Joseph, better known by the name that the apostles give him. And we're going to do kind of a little overview of his life. And when he appears on the scene in Scripture in the early days of the church, he steps out of his obscurity and he's doing good. And when he steps off the stage of Scripture, years later, we see him doing good as well. So this reminds me that I'm so thankful for those, when I've mentioned, if someone's willing to send a card to someone, if someone's willing to make a phone call, I'm so very thankful for you being a part of the encouraging ministry of our church. But what the encouraging that we're talking about is begins with that, but it's so much more than that. And the Bible record of this man reveals to us that he had a desire to do good. He had a desire to do what God wanted him to do. We see his obedience here, and we'll mention that in just a moment. I believe Barnabas was a hard worker. I think he was always around and always willing to do anything. Always willing to do anything. He wasn't like the one I read a story about, a person who they were at every church function, but they couldn't tell you where the vacuums were. They couldn't tell you where the trash bags were. That's, you're taking advantage if you're never, if you're always taking advantage of what's offered in the church, but never helping with the actual work behind the scenes of the church. That's not an encourager. Barnabas, I think, knew where the vacuums were. He knew where the trash bags were. He was an encourager. Apparently, he'd earned this reputation among the disciples, and so the disciples gave him this surname. Eventually, everyone just began calling him Barnabas. I'm going to look at three things tonight. Hopefully, they'll be a blessing to you about encouragers and how we can examine our hearts before the Lord, whether we're an encourager or not. I believe, first of all, encouragers are investors. Or we could say encouragers are invested. Barnabas, of course, we see here that he was a generous man and he gave to the work of the Lord. But I think we have to understand Barnabas here isn't highlighted because of his giving. It doesn't tell us if he was a rich man. It doesn't tell us how big the property was. It doesn't tell us how much money that he got from the property. What it does tell us, so what we do get from this, is we get the idea, from the picture from Scripture. As a result, verse 33 says, of the great power that was on this church through the Holy Spirit, men and women seeking to be filled with the Spirit of God, the great grace that was on this church, I believe Barnabas gave out of compassion. This young church at Jerusalem was a giving church. They were excited about serving the Lord. They shared the gospel. They witnessed to friends and families. I would call them this early church grace givers. They gave according to the grace of God. What's a grace giver? Well, I think a grace giver is someone who realized that all they had came from a ridiculously gracious God, that all they had came from God's good hand anyways, that they had no qualms, no reservation about trusting it back into his hands to allow him to use for however he saw fit. And so this church, when a need arose, when the Lord spoke to their heart, they gave, and they gave. Not specifically to social causes or to community outreach programs, although there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. We understand that grace givers understood that first they gave to their local church. Amen? Amen. That's a good place to say amen. They realized that that was where real ministry began. I mean, you can't go down to the community center and you won't hear the gospel very often down there. You can't go to the 4-H club and hear a presentation of the gospel as very often in there. They understood that real ministry began in the local New Testament church. And as a need arose, that's the picture that we get here in Scripture. Not everyone didn't just automatically sell their houses and their lands. As a need arose, the Lord impressed upon their heart to sell it, do what they could to help those in need. And here the Bible mentions Barnabas in particular, and he sold his land. And we don't know, as I mentioned, if he was a man of wealth, but we know that the sacrifice, that the gift that he gave was a sacrifice. It was a significant sacrificial gift. And Barnabas was an investor. He was investing in the work of God. He gave not only in compassionately, he gave an obedience. He gave an obedience. It doesn't specify the specific need, but as the Lord moved and spoke to his heart, he responded. This is a wonderful example of the unity in this new local church that of sacrificial giving. And in this quick introduction, we find a man of generosity. We find a man of compassion. He was a gracious giver and one who loves the Lord and not the one that loves money. He was sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. He gave graciously. He didn't give grumpy. He didn't give in a greedy manner, just making sure that he got something back. And I want us to understand this as well, though. Before he could give compassionately, before he could give obediently, he had to give joyfully. None of this gift would have mattered if Barnabas hadn't given God his heart before all this happened. Barnabas is like Stephen. Barnabas was someone who'd given their heart to the Lord long before, and the disciples highlighted the faithfulness of Stephen. Barnabas is like Timothy, who, when Paul sought someone for his missionary journey, the church suggested Timothy because of his faithfulness. Why? Because long before he'd given his heart to the Lord. It doesn't matter Barnabas' gift. It doesn't matter how much Barnabas gave. What matters is that long before, I believe the reason that the Lord highlights Barnabas here is that long before Barnabas had given his heart to the Lord, he'd given his heart to the Lord. The Bible tells us God loveth a cheerful giver. Barnabas was an investor. And when I mean encouragers are investors, I don't mean encouragers just throw money at a problem. Although if you have some money, I've got some problems. If you want to throw them at it, just kidding. But the first thing Barnabas invested was his heart. Barnabas invested himself. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter number 9. If you can, just quickly, to Acts chapter number 9. Not only are encouragers invested in the work of the Lord, it reminds me that the church isn't for shoppers. The church is for servants, for serving. God's plan for the New Testament church is that every believer be a part of a local church. Whether it's this one or whether it's another good independent Baptist church, that's fine. But whatever it is, God's plan is for you to be invested in the church, is to be in a local church, serving in the local church. I'm going to read two verses for you, verse 26 and 27. The next time we meet Barnabas is in Acts chapter 9. He was ready to give again, but this time, not financially. Later, after what happens in Acts chapter 4, the gospel has gone to Samaria and is on its way to Ethiopia with a newly saved eunuch. And there's been a lot of persecution that has scattered many of the believers out of Jerusalem, and the religious leaders persecuted Christians for their belief in salvation by grace through faith and through Christ, the resurrected Christ. And one of the best known for persecuting the church was a man named Saul. Look at verse number 1 of chapter number 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Everyone knew who Saul was, and the disciples at Jerusalem knew him as a fierce persecutor of the church. His mission was to see Christians thrown into prison, and as a result, many were killed for their faith. And verse 3 through 9, it continues on. We won't read it. It tells a wonderful story about how Saul met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, and blinded and brought to Damascus. And I'm thankful. I tell people this all the time. I just told some people the other day, when people will say, well, I didn't get saved the way that Paul did. I didn't see a bright light. No, you didn't. The circumstances weren't the same, but we all got saved the same way Paul did. Amen. The circumstances, you might not have been on the back of a donkey, you might not have been on a dusty dirt road, but you got saved the same way Paul did. I got saved the same way Paul did. It's salvation by grace through faith in a risen Savior. We all got saved the same way. I thought that would be a bigger deal than it was, but that's all right. We'll move on. So the Lord sent a man named Ananias, and his sight is restored. And verse number 20, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And verse 27 and 26 and 27, where we were getting to, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. And they probably had good reason to believe. Verse 27, but Barnabas, look who it is again. It's there, it's that encourager. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And I would probably agree if you were a believer in Damascus, you would either run from persecution in Jerusalem or you had been led to faith by someone who'd run from the persecution in Jerusalem. And now this persecution, the persecutor, had followed you. The threatenings and slaughter, which were not idle threats, by the way. Paul was going to the high priest in verse number 1 to get authority to break up churches, to throw men and women in jail and break up families and cost men their livelihoods and all these different things. And this church had seen these threatenings and slaughter carried out when Stephen was stoned to death for believing in Jesus. And here they are. Those threats are back in the form of Saul of Tarsus. But word has spread that there's something different. He says he's seen the Lord. He says he's different. He's changed. He's claiming to be a believer, just like we are. And I would agree that most likely they would have had every right to be skeptical. Human nature would have creeped in. In that situation, it would have been easy to assume that this was just a trick. He's just trying to infiltrate the community. And they were afraid of Saul. They responded out of skepticism, caution. They didn't believe that he really was saved. But Saul got saved on the Damascus Road. Amen. He was a different person. And what we see here about this influential encourager in Barnabas is we see that encouragers encourage the desperate. Barnabas was an influential man. Saul had tried to go and join himself to the disciples in Jerusalem after he was saved, but they were afraid, they feared. However, we read in verse number 27, Barnabas came to Saul's side, stood up for him, told about Saul's amazing conversion. He stood for one who desperately needed a friend, who desperately needed encouragement. It was Barnabas who first offered Saul true friendship. It was Barnabas who extended the love of Jesus to Saul. Barnabas, one man wrote, was the first a man of influence and responsibility who opened his heart and home to Saul of Tarsus when all of Jerusalem was still casting stones at him. This is a wonderful example for the church that we got to be a place where those that walk into this place can feel welcome here. Now, when people walk in, we don't change. For those that walk in, we're still going to preach the Bible. We're still going to preach the gospel, but they should feel welcome to hear the gospel here. They should be welcome to sing about Jesus here. They should get encouragement from us here. He encouraged the desperate. This influential encourager was daring. I read this week there are basically two types of people in every church. One type seeks to find all the fault with others and the work of the church, all that they can, and then they do their best to tear others down. The other type seeks to build up their church, seeks to build up fellow believers, seeks to help them grow in the Lord. Two different descriptions. One is an encourager, one is a discourager. Here we see in verse 27 of Acts chapter 9, Barnabas took action. He was a daring man. Barnabas was putting everything on the line. He was putting his very life on the line. If Saul was faking it, if Saul was an undercover agent, he could have lost it all. His reputation was on the line. If he brought Saul back to the church and Saul is intent on imprisoning and killing them, his relationships with the other disciples is on the line as he takes action that obviously in verse number 26 they weren't thrilled about. But Barnabas went and listened to Saul. He was an encourager. It reminded me, what might have happened to Saul without Barnabas' introduction? What might have happened to the history of the church, to the movement of the gospel, to the Gentiles through Paul or through Saul without Barnabas? What might have happened to the scriptures that Paul would write, that the Holy Spirit would use Paul to pen without a man like Barnabas? Because of his influence, the apostles believed Barnabas because he was an influential man. He had a testimony of right. They got to see God use Saul greatly as a missionary, as a preacher. Barnabas was invested in the work of God. God had his heart. He was influential because he'd been faithful to the Lord. And then we also see encouragers are involved. Encouragers are involved. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter number 11. We're just about done. Acts chapter number 11. What's happened here as we come to verse 22 is there's a bit of a disruption in the church as the gospel has gone to the Gentiles. And praise the Lord, Gentiles are getting saved. Praise the Lord. And there's a dispute in the church about whether this was right. And here, guess who we find again? It says, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And guess who they sent forth? Barnabas. That he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. If you mark in your Bibles, verse 23 and 24 are verses you should mark, because it tells us there, Barnabas fulfilled the ministry of an encourager. When it says he exhorted, it meant he built them up. He's like, you're on the right track, fellas. Keep going. Keep sharing the gospel. Keep telling other people about Jesus. And the next verse, if you understand who the writer of the book of Acts is, the doctor Luke. Luke wasn't what we would call a real emotional writer. He was a doctor. He was facts. So it's very rare when Luke makes a statement like he does in verse number 24 about anyone, much less about Barnabas. That's why it's important, because not only had Barnabas had an influence on this early church, and he had an influence on Saul, who would later become Paul, and in this instance, he was helping to settle this dispute in a biblical fashion, but this life of this, the faithfulness of this man influenced the writer of this book. He was an encourager to the writer of Luke. He said he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Luke wasn't the type of guy that would just frivolously throw around compliments. He wouldn't throw around empty platitudes, we would say. Luke says this, and there's very good evidence that Luke meant what he said. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. How would he know that? Well, I think that there was evidence of it. There was evidence of it. He was faithful. We find he was faithful to the work of the Lord. Barnabas has just remained faithful and growing in his Christian life since we met him in Acts chapter number 4. He's still at Jerusalem. He's obviously in a position of leadership, a position of trust, in order for the church to commission him to go and check out the reports of these Gentile people coming to believe in Jesus. And I'm sure there was a lot of regular, ordinary stuff that he took care of in the ministries. And he was just faithful. He was just faithful. He was faithful. He was a discerning man. He was an encouraging man. He'd earned the trust of the church in Jerusalem. And so he's chosen to go see about this new quote-unquote phenomenon in the early church, that Gentiles are being saved. He was faithful to the work, but he was rooted in the work. He was rooted. He was settled. He knew where he was to serve, and he knew what God had called him to do. And he had the testimony to back up his discernment. Barnabas was one who trusted God. And then, not only that, after all this time, between Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 13, some 12 years have passed. And encouragers, he wasn't just sold out to God and given him his heart. He'd invested in the things of God, and he wasn't just one who had who was a man of great influence. And the interesting thing is, Barnabas doesn't get comfortable, because we also see in chapter 13, if it's right there for me, it's right across the page, perhaps for you maybe not, but not only was he faithful to the work of the Lord, but he participated in the work of the Lord. In chapter 13, verse number 1, this is the very beginning of the missionary movement. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Barnabas is a wonderful example, and here he is again, participating in the work of the Lord. It didn't matter that years had passed. He wasn't the same young man he was in Acts chapter number 4, but God said to go, and Barnabas was willing to go. I believe that the Lord highlights for us the life of this man Barnabas because of his testimony of a godly encourager, and the example that he sets and the qualities that we all need. I know that for Paul needed a Barnabas. Paul needed a Barnabas. Barnabas was influential, was invested. He made personal and financial sacrifices to the work of God, but it began when he gave his heart to the Lord. What God directs you and me to do might seem small and might seem insignificant, but if God has given it to you, if God's given it to us, we're to do it with all of our heart. Barnabas was influential. He was willing to take risks to give a person another chance, to be an encourager, to see the gospel spread. He was an influential person. We all have influence. We all have influence. I'm thankful for those who believed in me. I'm thankful for those who reached out to me. I'm thankful for the Barnabases in my life. And I pray that God would allow me to be a Barnabas. He was invested. He was influential. Barnabas was involved. He was a godly man. He was faithfully living his faith, growing in the Lord, encouraging others to do the same. And when the spotlight wasn't on Barnabas, that didn't mean it was time for him to cool his heels. It wasn't time for him to retire. It wasn't time for him to ride off into the sunset. No, he just kept working faithfully. Barnabas was a man of action, no matter what it was. When the Holy Spirit said, go, he went. He went. We need to be a Barnabas. We need more Barnabases. For Saul, Barnabas meant everything. It meant everything. I'm sure there are plenty of people, lonely, hurting, outcast. Maybe even they are in this place. Maybe they come in here on Sunday morning. Maybe they're at your work. Maybe they're in your neighborhood. Maybe they need someone to come up to them, come alongside them, and be a friend, be a Barnabas, be a witness. That's what Jesus did. And it's what he expects of his children. It's what he expects of you and I. I love the example of Barnabas. I'm thankful for the testimony that he gives. And tonight, we'll take time to pray, but we really just talked about answered prayer this morning at the beginning of the service. Let's pray and let's just thank God for his answered prayer. And then let's just ask him for one thing. Let's just say, ask, Lord, help me be a Barnabas. Help me to be a Barnabas to somebody this week. We'll take just a few moments to pray as soon as I've prayed here, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time, the opportunity to be together. I'm so thankful. I've so enjoyed studying about the life of Barnabas this week and the last couple of weeks, and such an encouragement, but yet convicting. I need to be a Barnabas, and help us to be a church that welcomes people and points them to Jesus. Welcomes people, encourages people, and points them to the Savior. Points them to the one who can make real change in their hearts and lives. Help me to be a Barnabas. I'm so thankful for the Barnabases in my life that came alongside me when I was down, when I was hurting, when I'd failed, and encouraged and cheered on and corrected and gave a second chance. Lord, help us to be a church that desires to be Spirit-filled, great grace and great power upon this place, and that we'd be encouragers. We'd be encouragers. Thank you for the church. This church that's gathered together tonight, those that aren't able to be here, we certainly think of them. Be with these few moments we spend in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.